This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
We're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 this week, and the previous two chapters in our Bible study have been leading up to this chapter, building up to it. The Apostle Paul now has mentioned the subject of the gift of tongues previous to this chapter, and each time that he has mentioned the gift of speaking in tongues, it has been because he is laying the groundwork for what he's going to present in what we will see tonight. We already know from the things that he has alluded to that the abuse of the gift of speaking in tongues was one of the errors that had crept into the church there in Corinth. It by no means was the only one. We've already seen him have to correct several other things that were going on in the church at Corinth. This is just one of the things, but apparently it was a big thing. It had become a big problem in the church. So tonight we're going to see him deal full on with the subject of the gift of tongues, and maybe we should say the abuse of the gift of tongues. Now, before we begin chapter 14, I want to say just a couple of things of background information about the gift of speaking in tongues, and then we'll do like we always do. We'll go verse by verse through the chapter and see what the Apostle Paul says, of course, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I guess one of the things that we want to say starting out is that, you know, the speaking in tongues, the tongues movement, is somewhat a modern phenomenon in the church. Beginning in the 1800s and coming on to the present, we see it prevalent and in some areas growing in churches across America and even around the world today. It's not always been that way, but it is a somewhat new phenomenon in the history of the church, although those who practice it would say, no, it goes all the way back to the apostles. But you don't really hear anything about speaking in tongues from the close of the New Testament, really up until about the late 18th, early 19th century on. So in that respect, it's pretty much a modern phenomenon. We'll see more about what it actually entails in a few minutes. There are three times in the Bible that are listed as occasions when speaking in tongues occurred, other than what the Apostle Paul deals with in the book of 1 Corinthians here. All three of those times are mentioned in the book of Acts. I don't think that's an accident. It's, of course, because the book of Acts is the only book of history in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are a number of books of history, but in the New Testament, the book of Acts is the only book of history per se, and it deals with the history of the early church. So that is understandable why that would be the occasions where we see tongues mentioned. I want to tell you what those three are, just to remind you. You're already familiar with the stories, I'm sure. The first one takes place in Acts chapter 2. In the story of Acts chapter 2, of course, that is on the day of Pentecost. And that is the story when the Bible says, after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, the disciples did as they were told. They went into the upper room there in Jerusalem to wait for Jesus to send another just like him. That's how he described the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples there in the upper room, not just the 11, but 120 of them in all. And that was the beginning for most of us, the way we look at the beginning of the church, because we know one of the differentiations between the New Testament and the Old Testament, the church and Israel, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and that is the point from which he began to indwell believers. And that, of course, is also the day in which Peter and John got up and preached in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. 3,000 people got saved. We don't know how many heard the preaching. Undoubtedly, there were quite a few. But 3,000 people got saved. And the Bible also says, by the way, and those that received the word were gladly, they were baptized. As I've said at some of our baptismal services here for Pinnacle Baptist Church, I hope somebody was helping those poor disciples, because they must have had some pretty sore backs, Brother Danny, after baptizing 3,000 people. Because even if you divide that up by 11, that's still quite a few people to be baptizing in one day. But when you read Acts chapter 2, you see two things that are very striking. First of all, we see that Peter tells us that it is the fulfillment of Joel chapter number 2. So it is the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Old Testament prophet Joel preached, that God would speak to his people with people of other tongues. Now, he also, in Joel chapter 2, describes some things that would happen in the heavenly bodies with the sun and the moon, things that have not happened yet, that are part of the day of the Lord. Those things, interestingly enough, are things that have not yet been fulfilled and will not be fulfilled until the second coming of Christ. So that prophecy in Joel is what we refer to as a partial fulfillment of Scripture. Or some people refer to it as a double fulfillment of Scripture. It simply means that part of the prophecy of Joel was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, but part of it was not fulfilled on the day of Pentecost and won't be fulfilled until the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. You say, well, preacher, if it wasn't all fulfilled, then why do you say that it was partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost? I say that because Peter said that. And Peter was the one preaching that day, so I think his preaching that led to 3,000 people got saved must have had the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. He had just received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to take Peter at his word when he says that was a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, even though all the stuff about the sun and the moon didn't occur that day. So it was a fulfillment or a partial fulfillment of Joel's prophecy from the Old Testament. The second striking thing that I would say about this incident in Acts chapter 2 involving the gift of tongues is that when you read Acts chapter 2, it really wasn't so much a gift of them speaking in tongues as it was a gift of people hearing in tongues. Because the Bible describes a number of different nationalities and languages of people that were gathered in Jerusalem that day on Pentecost. They were probably all or most all of them Jewish by birth, but they were from a lot of different places around the old Roman Empire, and so they spoke a lot of different native languages in the countries where they had been scattered to and born, and yet they all heard Peter and John preaching in their native tongue. These were not some heavenly gibberish languages that they heard. These were this was the word of God being preached in whatever their language was back home from where they had come. And the Bible lists a lot of those places, a lot of those tongues. So they were human languages. And again, it was more a gift of hearing in your own language than it was the person speaking in that language. Otherwise, when Peter stood up to preach and there were people there from 8 to 10 at least different tongues, Bible doesn't say Peter stood up and preached the same message 8 times. No, he got up and preached, and all those people at the same time simultaneously heard the message being preached in their language, their native tongue. So that's the first instance in the New Testament of the gift of tongues being mentioned. And it was clearly not a heavenly gibberish. It was human languages, and it was them hearing in their own language. The second incident is found in Acts chapter 10. We won't go back and rehearse the whole story, but that's when the Roman centurion Cornelius and his household got saved. And that, of course, was again from God using Peter to preach the gospel to Cornelius, who was, he was a devout Jew, even though he wasn't a Jew. He was a proselyte Jew, a Gentile who had adopted the Jewish religion because he knew that it was the true God, that the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, was the true and living God. So being there in the land of the children of Israel, he had adopted their God because he had found him to be the real God. But when he heard about Jesus being the Messiah, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from Peter's preaching, the Bible says that very night, Cornelius got saved and all his household. And when they got saved, they also were baptized. Peter went ahead and dunked them. I guess after dunking 3,000 people, a small household, that's not too big a deal. And so he went ahead and baptized them that same night when they got saved, when they trusted Christ. But there were undoubtedly some people there in his household, either some of his family members or some of his servants that were not Jewish like Peter was. Now, the language that was spoken by most of the people in what we would call the Holy Land at that time was the Aramaic language. Best we know, that was probably the language in which Jesus did his teaching and preaching. The Aramaic language. Cornelius was not from this part of the world. He was from probably over there in Italy. He and his family probably spoke Italian. Maybe they spoke some other language. Maybe his servants were from other places around the Roman Empire. But the Bible tells us that God gave the gift of tongues that night as Peter preached to Cornelius and his household. They heard the gospel in their own language. And they, it appears from the story, spoke to Peter and those that were with Peter, and Peter and those that were with him could understand what they were saying. So it was something that God miraculously allowed to happen, again, with this incident in Acts chapter 10. The third incident that's recorded in the book of Acts is recorded in Acts 19. And that's when some of the disciples of John the Baptist meet up with Paul and his fellow companions as they're on their missionary journey. And Paul asked them, by what baptism are you baptized? And they said, the baptism of John, speaking of John the Baptist. And they were going about telling others about the truth that they knew of the fact that they were basically sharing the same message John the Baptist had preached. Prepare your hearts. Make way the straight path. Because John said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he was preaching that God was going to send the Messiah. Well, apparently they had not heard about Jesus, did not know that the Messiah had come. They just knew that John had preached he was going to come, that he's coming soon. So when Paul and his companions shared with them the story of Jesus and the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the Bible says that the disciples of John the Baptist gladly accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and they got saved. They put their faith in Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross. And the Bible says they got baptized. Some would say they were rebaptized, but they were baptized as Christians. And the Bible says that God allowed the gift of tongues to be exercised on that occasion as well. Again, that's another instance where there's nothing in the Bible that indicates there was any kind of unintelligible gibberish being spoken. But these were people from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different languages, who were interacting with one another, and they were all interacting and understanding what each other was saying. T.R., you had something you want to say?
Yes, sir. we typically see today, it seems like that was people getting attention, or it's the flesh's reaction to spirits taking form in the body. But it seems that the spirit indwells in people in the Old and New Testament, the New Testament, is only at times that the spirit sees it's needed, when two groups of people or two people cannot understand each other. So it's only practical. It's never, oh, well, this is God giving us a power that makes us superhuman. It's nothing to do with that. It's only practicality.
T.R. saying that it wasn't something done for any reason other than the fact that it was something that was needed for that particular moment, because people couldn't communicate with each other to share or receive the gospel. And I think that's a valid point. This wasn't just some manifestation of God's Holy Spirit that happened from time to time just as a symbol of His power. There was a very practical reason for it to occur. T.R., I think that's a very valid point that you make. So all three instances where we see the gift of tongues mentioned in the New Testament being exercised, they're all times that there's no reason from the Scripture to assume there was anything other than a human language being spoken, whether it was Italian, German, Hebrew, or whatever it might have been. There's no reason to assume it was anything other than human tongues. Some other important facts before we begin our verse-by-verse study. The word that the Greek word that is translated tongue in our New Testament is the word glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A, and it's the word that literally means tongue or languages. And it's the same word that would be used if you said, I speak the Spanish language, or I speak the Greek language. Well, the word glossa means language. That's all that it means. Another interesting and important fact is that Jesus never spoke in tongues during His entire 3-year ministry. You know, in the modern-day charismatic movement, we constantly hear people, including some of their preachers, say that anyone who is right with God speaks in tongues. In fact, I've known some people that were members of charismatic churches that actually came out and said, if you are saved, you will speak in tongues. I don't think most of them will go that far, but they will all at least go to the point of saying, well, you might be saved, but you're not a spiritual Christian unless you've spoken in tongues. Yes, sir?
Good question. That seems pretty clear to me right now. The instances where people were speaking in tongues in the Bible, everybody's speaking in his own language and everybody's hearing in his own language. It's not
Uncle Milton, I think what you're saying is true. There's no reason in any of those three passages to think it was an unintelligible gibberish being spoken. It was an actual human language. Now, we will see some verses in chapter 14 which indicate, I believe, that the church at Corinth was perhaps speaking in some unintelligible gibberish, mimicking the pagans around them, but I don't think that's what happened in any of those three instances we see in the book of Acts. I agree with that. I think what they were doing or purporting to do was something altogether different, and we'll see that in a few minutes. Yes, sir, Brother Kevin? Yes.
And made everybody speak different languages. He was just like, okay, let me show you all what it would be like if I just take that back. So we didn't do anything. He just removed something that was in the way of us understanding each other.
Brother Kevin, that was very well said. I think what he said is exactly right, that basically what happened during this speaking in tongues in the New Testament, God, as Brother Kevin said, He just kind of removed that veil that was put there at the Tower of Babel.
Just how simple that is for Him to do.
Yes, sir.
Anything we want.
And by the way, we'll say more about why he allowed or activated that at this particular time in human history, or deactivated, maybe we should say. But, you know, it's also interesting because the Bible tells us that during the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000 years in which Jesus sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem after the tribulation period, the Bible says that the earth will be of one language again. So you make a very important point that just like he activated that veil that came up at the Tower of Babel, he is perfectly capable of deactivating it anytime he wants to, and everyone being able to communicate with one another again. And I think you're right. I think he was just showing he can flip the switch anytime he chooses, because after all, he's the creator and he's the one that flipped the switch the first time. That's a great point. I never thought about it exactly the way you put it, Brother Kevin, but that's exactly right. But we're told by those in the modern day charismatic movement that those that are right with God are going to speak in tongues. In fact, they look down on people even in their own churches who have not spoken in tongues in their services. But clearly, the fact that Jesus spent his entire 3-year ministry performing many miracles as well as teaching and preaching, and yet never spoke in tongues, that would have to somewhat, niche that thought. But I think the greatest thing that kind of axes that idea is the fact that there are numerous times in the book of Acts when the Bible says that someone was filled with the Spirit. Now, the charismatic movement today would have us to believe every time someone's filled with the Spirit, guess what's going to happen? They're going to speak with tongues. That's not the case in the New Testament. You read the book of Acts, there is one thing in common that happens every time it says somebody was filled with the Spirit, but it's not speaking in tongues. You say, preacher, what is it that's the thing in common every time it says somebody's filled with the Spirit? Anybody want to venture a guess what that one thing is? Well, I'll tell you. The one thing that's in common that happens when people are filled with the Spirit, they speak the Word of God with boldness. And in almost every instance, souls get saved. But when somebody's filled with the Spirit, the evidence is not speaking in an unknown tongue. It is boldly proclaiming the gospel. It's winning souls, which is what we're supposed to do anyway. That's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, soul winning, not speaking in an unknown tongue. All right, let me give you a couple of other things, because I can already see I'm not going to finish tonight, but I do want to get as far as we can here. As Paul has already shown us in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, speaking with tongues has nothing to do with being baptized by the Spirit. Being baptized by the Spirit is what happened to me at the moment that I got saved. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that when we get saved, we're baptized by one Spirit into Christ. That is, we are immersed or dunked into Jesus. That's why I'm saved, is because I was dunked into Jesus, who is the one who paid for my sins. So being filled with the Spirit, or being baptized by the Spirit, which is a term they use synonymously today in the charismatic movement with speaking in tongues, that's not equivalent at all with what the Bible says the baptism of the Spirit is. It's also, as I said, not present every time the Bible says in Acts someone was filled with the Spirit. The only mention outside the book of Acts about speaking in tongues is Paul's communication with the church at Corinth. And interestingly enough, as we've said previously in our Bible study in 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth, of all the churches that the Apostle Paul had started, this was the most worldly. This was the most fleshly. This was the most out of God's will local church of all the ones he helped to start. I don't think that is something we ought to miss. He listed in 1 Corinthians 12 the spiritual gifts. Now again, we don't think that he was intending to list all the spiritual gifts, but he does list the ones that are considered the big ones in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. But when we went through 1 Corinthians 12 and we saw that list of spiritual gifts, you'll recall that when he gives the list of spiritual gifts, he leaves the gift of tongues and interpreting tongues as the very end of the list. And he even tells us that the reason he put it at the bottom of the list is because these are the ones that are more important. And he intentionally put it at the bottom of the list because the church at Corinth, they had it flipped upside down. And they were putting undue importance on the gift of speaking in tongues, making it this special gift above the other gifts, even above the preaching of the Word of God. And I know we've mentioned this previously, but I want to say it again since we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14. Their reason for giving it such undue prominence in their church undoubtedly was a result of what the pagans around them were doing in their pagan culture and in the false religions they had come out of when they got saved. They were hanging on to some of those false beliefs that they had grown up with in their culture, because as we said, the temple to Apollo had priests and priestesses who would utter these ecstatic gibberishes, claiming them to be messages from the god. It's the same thing that the priestesses at the Oracle of Delphi in Greece claimed to be doing. It's the same thing that the priests and priestesses of the Roman temple there in Cumae, in Italy, claimed to be doing. They would come up with these unintelligible gibberishes just that were ecstatic responses, and then they would claim these were messages from the gods. And of course, when you think and you read about how people in the ancient world viewed the Oracle of Delphi, there were people who literally, in the days of horses and wagons and foot, traveled hundreds and sometimes thousands of miles to get a message from the priestesses at the Oracle of Delphi. That's how much importance was put on this unintelligible gibberish stuff going on in the pagan mythology, religion. And so that's why they were emulating that, mimicking it. Brother Kevin?
All of that just sounds like people, whether it was the Corinthians or whether it's the modern day, you know, people in the Romans, they're just taking, they're pulling the power from God and from His Word and the preaching of His Word, speaking the reading of His Word, taking the power away from that and putting it into some petty goofball works of their own. It's just another works-based thing. It's a way to insert ourselves into our salvation process.
That's well put. It's a man-made thing,
yes,
to supplant the God-made plan. T.R.?
I think Kevin was perfectly explaining the importance of the gifts we have the power to become God ourselves and not just become God, but that we built the universe ourselves or something like that, that people are slowly, gradually getting into, that we made ourselves.
Well, it definitely, I wish I had time to go into that in more depth, T.R., what you brought up. It definitely is a part of that. All those ancient mystery religions of the ancient world in some form or fashion taught that they had special secret knowledge that everybody else did not have, and that they had gained that special knowledge by opening a part of the brain that to most people was still blind, closed, and that is where the reference to the third eye comes in, the all-seeing eye of Horus. It's the enlightened view that was taught and preached by all of the ancient mystery religions. It is still today taught, as T.R. said, in the Eastern mysticism religions of the world today, Hinduism, Buddhism. In some form, it's still taught in in some of the secret societies that are in existence in the world today. This worship of knowledge or enlightenment. And if we go back to the Tower of Babel and back to Mystery Babylon that's recorded in Genesis 11, we see that really it's just simply the worship of the light bearer, who is Lucifer. It is the spirit of Antichrist. It's looking and seeking for hidden knowledge somewhere other than this book, other than our God. And of course, Satan presents himself as the true savior of mankind, and that our God is the evil, malevolent God. If you want to see a good depiction of how this twisted view is believed by those who believe in this enlightened view, watch that version. I don't encourage you to, but that's what was depicted in the version of the movie Noah that Russell Crowe came out with or was in a decade or so ago. Totally flip-flopping everything around, making our God to be the bad guy and Satan and his fallen angels to be the good guys. All right, but I get too far off track here, so let's get back to this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that we saw last week, verse 8, that tongues would cease, that there would come a point where tongues would cease to be in effect as a gift. Just like he said, prophecy would cease to be. Just like he said, knowledge, by which he meant special knowledge or direct revelation from God, would come to an end. We know when that direct revelation from God came to an end, it was when the last book of the New Testament was penned, and this book became complete. Now, we might disagree, or maybe there's some room for disagreement on when tongues would cease, but Paul said tongues will cease. They're going to come to an end. So I think the only discussion, perhaps, is when did they or are they going to come to an end? I think that you'll see, though, in a thorough reading of the New Testament, that the gift of tongues was already on its way out at the time that Paul was writing this to the church at Corinth. You say, "Preacher, why do you say that?" Because there are three different places in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit. He lists them, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 12 that we already talked about. And it was written, in fact, I'll put it up here. 1 Corinthians 12 was written approximately A.D. 53. And he does mention the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12 that we studied. But he listed at the bottom of the list and said, there's a reason that I'm putting it at the last of the list. It's because it's less important than these other gifts that you're ignoring so much. But there are two other times in the New Testament in Paul's writings where he also lists the gifts of the Spirit. But guess what? He doesn't include tongues at all in the other two times that he lists the gifts of the Spirit. And those two times were both written after A.D. 53. I'll put them up here on the board. The next one is in Romans chapter 12. And those in our Sunday school class, we saw that a couple of weeks ago. The book of Romans, we assume from historical reasons that the book was written somewhere between 56 and 58. So that's 4 or 5 years after the book of 1 Corinthians would have been written. And then the next one is in Ephesians 4. He again lists the gifts of the Spirit. That was written approximately A.D. 63. No, I'm sorry, A.D. 62. And so what we see here is that this is the first of three times that Paul gives a fairly exhaustive list of the major gifts of the Spirit. And he does list it in 1 Corinthians 12, although he tells them this is less important than the other gifts and that tongues are going to cease. And then we see in the next two times that he lists the gifts of the Spirit, He doesn't even mention the gift of tongues. Now, if tongues, the gift of tongues, was still around at the time that he was listing the gifts of the Spirit, it seems at least likely that he would have at least included it at the end of those lists as well. But I think what the Bible seems to bear out from his lack of even mentioning it in those other two later mentions of the gifts, plus what else he's about to say in chapter 14 that we haven't gotten into yet, is that the gift of speaking in tongues was a temporary gift. It was a temporary gift for a specific period in time for a specific purpose. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you what the premise is for me saying that, or what my thesis is, and then we'll look at the verses, Lord willing, next Sunday evening and see the verses that seem to lend credibility to this thesis. The thesis would be this, that tongues, just like the office of apostle, were a temporary gift to the New Testament church, which was brand new in its infancy during this time period that bridged the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the office of apostle and the gift of speaking in tongues were here in this transitional period specifically for the setting up of the New Testament church. You'll see why, Paul says in chapter 14, why this gift of tongues was given for this period of time. I think you'll see that it seems to bear out what I just said when we get to that verse. That tongues, the office of the apostle, and the direct revelation from God, which closed out when the last book of the Bible was written, those things ended. They were for a transition period to bridge the gap between the old covenant and the new covenant, so that those who had believed under the old covenant could see and believe that Christianity, the New Testament, was not a doing away with the old covenant, but was the fulfillment of the old covenant. That this today is of God. So that those who had grown up under the old covenant and had put their faith in God under the old covenant could see that they were not being blasphemous by believing the gospel, by receiving Jesus as the Messiah. That they could accept it with a clear conscience and know that it was not something different, it was the fulfillment of what they had been taught for over 1,000 years. It's in this transition period. It's a temporary gift, not a permanent gift. We know it's temporary to some degree because Paul said, tongues shall cease. Just like the prophesying and just like the knowledge or the direct revelation from God would come to an end. This is probably the only time, other than our introductory week, where we will not go and spend as much time going verse by verse. I should have assumed we wouldn't get any further than we have tonight because there's so much material I just shared with you by way of introduction. But in all honesty, having that background information that we just shared is very crucial to understanding what he's about to say and what this gift is we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 14. But I don't want to end any Bible study without reading Scripture. It is, after all, the Word of God that we're supposed to be studying. So let's just read the first part of chapter 14, but we'll not give a discussion on it until next week, Lord willing. Follow after charity. He just finished an entire chapter on Christian charity. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Notice he didn't say rather desire desire speaking in tongues, but no, he said desire to prophesy, to preach. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, that is, preached. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. I'll stop here, and again, Lord willing, when we come together next week, we'll go verse by verse like we always do. We definitely will do that. But it's important to have that background information of the history of speaking in tongues up to this point in the New Testament, so we understand some things Paul's about to say in this chapter as well. All right, any questions or comments about anything we've talked about tonight?